Are all hearts clear? You know, the disciples are locked in that evening of the first day of the week. The doors are shut. They're hiding out, seeking the safety of a closed space. But they are walled in by more than wood and stone. Can you imagine the overwhelming fear that they must have felt? And on top of the terror, they were also overwhelmed by their feelings of guilt and shame, because their hiding out had actually begun while Christ was being crucified. And what did it all mean now? Following him these past 3 years, now that he's gone, now what are they supposed to do? So we see that they're enclosed, but it's more than just a room. They're walled in, locked in by fear and grief, disappointment, guilt, locked in place, unable to move. It is into that place that the risen Christ comes and stands among them. Just as those walls and that door could not keep him from entering that room, so those overwhelming and overpowering feelings that they were devastated by at that point, those could not keep him out either. He's right there with them. And then what does he say? Peace be with you. Now that's a pretty common Hebrew Jewish greeting, but in this case it means much more than just an everyday how you doing. It sums up everything that he's accomplishing for them. He's summing up what this all means. What his life, his 3 years of walking alongside them and teaching and healing and forgiving, proclaiming what life looks like when God's in charge, and then his death, his resurrection. Here's what it means. Shalom. Shalom. That's a big word. It sums up everything that Jesus taught. It sums up the life that he's bringing here. The kingdom of God. What we call eternal life. It means a world that's set right. Shalom means more than just what we usually mean by the word peace, a lack of fighting between people. It means wholeness. It means harmony between people. It means things being set right in the world. People doing what Jesus taught us to do, to love God with all that we have and to love our neighbors as we love ourselves. That's shalom. In a word, shalom means well-being. This is indeed well-being that he's bringing here. It means the old ways of the world, they're passing away. And something entirely new now is available. How different that is from the world from which these guys are now hiding away in that room. The old world doesn't look like shalom. That's what they're hiding from. But Jesus appears. He comes and stands before them and says, shalom. Notice what he does next. He shows them his hands and his side. Don't separate those two things. Shalom, peace, wholeness, what we call salvation, can't be separated from those wounds the ones in his hands, and the one in his side. It's as though he's saying, yes, it's me. Yes, the old world did this to me. But here I am. And beyond that, the words that he gives them, peace be with you. And this gesture then of showing him his wounds are the means by which this shalom comes about. 1 Peter says it very plainly. He personally carried our sins in his body on the cross so that we can be dead to sin and live for what is right. Those wounds are the means by which this new world of shalom comes about and by which we get to enter into it. By his wounds you are healed. He showed them his hands. And then, again, he repeated the words, shalom, peace be with you. So he not only sets them free from their brokenness, their guilt, their shame, their paralysis in not knowing what to do, the confusion they must have been feeling about all that they had just experienced, their disappointment, and suddenly things start making sense again. They have a reason to live, a reason to leave that room, because he then sends them. As the Father has sent me, he says, I'm sending you the same way. Well, just how did the Father send Jesus? Paul says it in 2 Corinthians. We emphasized this last week on Easter Sunday. God was in Christ reconciling the world to himself. And he gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. There it is. Jesus came to bring shalom, to bring reconciliation, to make things right between people and between people and God. And now he gives that same ministry to us. As the Father sent me, so am I sending you. In other words, you're going to continue the things that I started. The ministry that I've been about during my life will now find its completion in the world through you. And before they can protest, how are we supposed to do that? It says something that we might hear as a little strange. Jesus breathes on them. That's how you're going to do it. I'm giving the same life that's in me to you so that you can do what I'm doing. You remember in Genesis, the creation story, when God is making the first human being? He breathes life into Adam, and he becomes a living being. Now, the Son of God, on the first day of the week, the first day of the new world, breathes life into restored human beings. The same life that he shares with God. The life of shalom. Now they're free and they're also empowered to do what he did. In other words, we do the work of God. We continue the ministry of Jesus by the same power that he did it while he was here. That's why we speak of the Spirit as being Christ in us. We get to share that same life. Life in the new creation. Life in the world where shalom is growing. And then the scene closes with this. He blesses them, sends them, breathes the Holy Spirit on them, and then he says this, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. I don't know about you, but that bothers me a little bit. I was driving to work Tuesday morning, getting ready to do my Bible study over at Rain Tree, and I had decided to use this same passage with them that morning. And I got to thinking about this passage, and the part about forgiveness here caused me to wrestle a little bit. I get the part about if I forgive somebody, they're forgiven, but what's this part about if you retain the sins of anyone, they are retained? My first thought was, that sounds like a real way for the organized church to abuse power. We're not going to forgive you unless. And we all know that history is filled with those kind of horror stories about the ways that religious leadership has abused power, somehow withholding forgiveness from people as though they had the power to somehow control the grace of God. You know, in a lot of ways, our friend's tradition grew out of that. That's part of why we didn't choose to take part in the rituals of the Anglican Church of the time, because it was as though they were saying, you must do this in order to receive the grace of God. And George Fox and his early friends says, no, nobody but God controls the grace of God. So surely that can't be what retaining the sins of others is about. So what Jesus is actually doing is part of, a big part, I think, of this ministry of reconciliation to which he calls us. Let me suggest this. If Jesus says, if you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven. And if you retain the sins of any, they are retained. Who does that mean holding on to these sins? Who's carrying them around inside? If I'm retaining the sins of any, that means that I'm carrying this awful stuff that Linda was talking around about inside of me. The person that needs to be forgiven is probably out there dancing and having a good time. And I'm still retaining the sins. Who's that hurting? That surely isn't what we're supposed to do. In other words, yes, you get to choose. But remember that your choice is about whether you want to be retained. Because that's what gets retained, your heart. It gets locked up in walls of unforgiveness. Jesus clearly taught us over and over again to pray, forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sin against us. So now if we choose to retain the sins of others, that doesn't just mean we're holding on to their sins, it means we're retaining our own sins too. In other words, by choosing not to live in a world of forgiveness, we're living in a world of unforgiveness. You can't have it both ways. Either you live in forgiveness, which includes your own sins and the sins of others, or you live in a world of unforgiveness. And you are retained along with the sins of others that you're retaining. And Jesus went a step further than that. He said, don't only forgive your friends and your fellow church members and the people you like. He also said, forgive your enemies. Forgive the people you don't like at all. People who maybe deliberately hurt you. Otherwise, you're sort of trapped in this world of unforgiveness. I think the Message translation says this in a beautiful way. Listen to what the Message says. If you don't forgive sins, what are you going to do with them? What are you going to do with them? I came to a point in my own spiritual journey, my spiritual recovery, a while back, and I knew it was time for me to deal with an open sore that had been quietly festering in my heart for more than 25 years. I didn't think of it even necessarily on a daily or even a weekly basis. It wasn't that kind of thing. But it was still there. It was a bit of a stain in me that I was hiding from the light. To put it bluntly, I had been dishonest in a job situation. I had led the department head to believe that the foot dragging on a particular project was not due to me, but due to my immediate supervisor. I was developing a project, and it was going very slowly, and in reality, it was my own anxiety. It was my own fear of inadequacy, fear of not doing a good job that had kept me from moving forward with it, and in dishonesty, I had made it look like it was my supervisor's fault. In response, this supervisor began to make life very difficult for me, and in ways that I felt were also very dishonest. So I found myself then trapped in unforgiveness for my own wrongdoing, which was clearly there. I felt it deeply within myself, but also for this person that in turn had also been very dishonest with me. Well, I was soon confronted by the two of them in the chief psychologist's office, a very uncomfortable place to be. I kept my job, but I was no longer under that supervisor, and the tension in our little department became palpable. In a few weeks, I resigned and went back to my previous job. And that was the last I talked to or saw either of these people for, it was, I think, 27 years. And the months passed and became years and it became decades, and it was always, my heart was uneasy whenever I thought about this scene. I sort of justified myself by reminding myself of all the stuff that my supervisor had done to me to try to make me feel better. Didn't work. I knew there was unfinished business here that had to be dealt with. I had to come clean in order to live with myself and have some sense of my own integrity. Besides that, this Jesus that I've been talking about week after week made it very clear what I was supposed to do. So after all these years and having, you know, lived out of state and traveled around to different places, and those two people also relocated, and I think one of them or both of them probably retired. A good thing about the internet, I found them, both of them. One was way out west somewhere, and the other, surprisingly, was in Fishers, Indiana. So I did what I know had to be done. I carefully composed a letter that stated my best and most honest recollection of the events. I owned my own dishonesty. I apologized sincerely for the ways that I must have made life and work more difficult, if not miserable, for the two of them. And I asked their forgiveness. I wish them both happiness, health, shalom. Well, my story didn't end, at least as of yet, with the complete reconciliation I had hoped for. The head supervisor responded that he barely remembered the incident, and he said very clearly that he forgave me. He also said that he had come to realize, looking back, that through the years there were many people that he probably owed an apology to as well and needed their forgiveness. And the immediate supervisor, whom I had offended and with whom I had the greatest conflict, did not respond to my letter. And I don't know why. But you know, that's okay. Because I did what I had to do. I did what I could do. And I felt so much lighter. lighter in the sense of not carrying this heaviness within me, and lighter in the sense that the darkness was gone. I felt like I had moved more fully into the light of Christ. And in the process, I forgave her as well. Because I realized the choice is this. I can live in God's renewed world of forgiveness, or I can choose to remain in the old world of mutual offense. That's a pretty good description of how it works in the old world, isn't it? Mutual offense. When there's unforgiveness happening, it's usually some kind of mutual offense that's going on. I could retain the sin, both hers and mine, or I could let go. I could release it, and I could be set free. So the message is this. Don't be a retainer. Be a reconciler. For in Christ, God was reconciling the world to Himself. And He gave us this wonderful message of reconciliation. Amen.